of Revelation as a chronicle of catastrophe, at least at these judgments part. And it is not uncommon for people to raise their fist and shake it at God. There are two definitions of trust I want to share with you. One is to allow someone to do something without fearing the results, without fearing the outcome. And a second is to take someone at his word. In hard times, it's difficult. It's a stress. It's hard to do either one of those. But that's what God is calling us to do, particularly in difficult times. Revelation 1:19, if you would turn back there with me, it gives us an outline for the book of Revelation. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. The things which he has seen was Jesus standing amongst the lampstands. His hair is white like white wool. His face shines like the sun. His eyes are a flame of fire. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and his mouth is like the sound of thundering waters. The things which are the seven churches which existed in John's day, which have existed throughout 2,000 years of church history, and which exist today in all of its various forms. And number three, the things which shall take place after these things. It begins in chapter 4, and it's judgment. But the first thing we see in chapter 4, prior to this judgment, is the throne room of God. Look with me to chapter 4, verse 1, if you would. After these things, that's after the church part, chapters 2 and 3, but after these things, and I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. It is a necessary beginning to everything else that's going to happen in the book. Anything yet to happen begins with the character of God. In this chapter, we see these strange-looking angels flying around and crying out nothing but holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the entire universe falls to worship him, except those that are living on the earth, mankind, his creation. 6 days it took for God to create it. He rested on the seventh. God built this and everything in it. He owns it. And what has man done with it? He has ignored God, hated him, denied him, hated his chosen people Israel, and persecuted his church, the body of Christ. So those all on the earth at this period of time are all unbelievers. The church has been raptured. It has been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Holy Spirit is removed. Everybody here now hates God. Chapter 6, this scroll is taken out of the hand of our Father who sits upon the throne. And the Lamb breaks the first 6 seals. And out of that, a fourth of humanity is killed. Probably 1.8 billion people. So I call it catastrophe. That ends chapter 6. Chapter 8 is the seventh seal broken, which unleashes the next set of judgments, the trumpet judgments. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I think it's because of the horror of yet is to come. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. One set of judgments to the next set of judgments. Is that all there is in this book? I will get tired of this book real fast. Chapter 6, unleashing the 6 seal judgments. Chapter 8, unleashing the trumpet judgments. But what happens in chapter 7? What does 7 add to the mix? I argued earlier that before each new set of judgments, there is a scene at the throne. Something else is going on during this tribulation period. We get to see this morning another scene at the throne, and there is more than just simply people dying. The tribulation is certainly a catastrophe. But what can we learn from it? These things are not written in a vacuum. They are for us. We will not be there in that tribulation, but nonetheless, these things are written for us to take heed to. I've entitled it, What We Need to Know of God in Catastrophe. You mean God caused it? Judgment from God? Did God knock down the World Trade Towers because of the sins of New York City? Was the Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, was that because of their immorality? Some think so, but I do not mean that. There are four principles of God that we need to know in catastrophe. We take a pause from judgment so that we can get to take a look around to make some sort of sense of all of this horror, all of this judgment. Where is God in catastrophe? When awful things happen, is there anything that we can learn from it, or do we just have to endure? In this chapter, we will see three new groups, and we will see the usuals. We will see five angels, different from what we've seen before. We will see 144,000 Jews. We will see a multitude of Gentiles, and then we will see what I call the usuals, which we have seen before, to somehow make sense of horror. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, open us up to understand your word. Teach us from it. Help us to see what you want us to know in the world facing this period of history. Guide us and direct us by your spirit. Change our lives as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, number one, the five angels. And I've given you an outline in your bulletin, and after each one of these points, you'll see the five angels, 144,000, the multitude of Gentiles, and the usuals. Beside each one, there is a letter P, and then a blank. This first one, with the five angels, you're going to see the purpose of God. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Don't harm the earth or the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." There are lots of different classes of angels. Two that come to mind are the seraphim and the cherubim. The seraphim is a class of angel. They're the ones with the six wings and the eyes all around, and we saw them crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." We're not told that they're seraphim from the Revelation, but we are from the book of Isaiah, same creatures. Then we see cherubim. We don't see cherubim here in the book of Revelation, but we see them. There is a cherubim in the Holy of Holies standing up looking down on the Ark of the Covenant. Different classes of angels. This is another group. I don't know what kind of angels, but they're not the same angels that we've seen before. And if we thought God was not in control, even in the worst of circumstances, think again. It is God that has got these angels holding back the winds. Nothing else is going to come until God says, let it go. It's like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Even in the worst of circumstances, God will bring good. It is he who is holding back further judgment until he is ready. until His purpose is accomplished. Revelation 7:3 again. Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until. So God has got His angels in control. Don't do this. Don't let it go until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Well, to whom is He referring? Who are these guys? Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. I don't know what the seal of God is. I don't know if it's visible or invisible. But it's to contrast with that seal of the beast, the seal of the Antichrist, the 666, the number on their foreheads or on the back of their hand. This is a seal of God. Okay, catastrophe. Does God cause it? God allows it. Remember the first four scenes in breaking the first four seals? I called it the four horsemen of the apocalypse, Antichrist. The power behind him is Satan. It is not God. Then there is war. Did God cause the war? No. Then famine, then plagues and destruction as a result of everything else. Satan is the author of all evil, not God. God permitted it, as God even permitted the creation of Satan. But what we see here with the angels is God can hold it back. He can hold back what's yet to come. They're holding the four winds of judgment, these four angels. So why does He hold the judgment? To accomplish His purposes. He's in control. No matter how bad it gets, God's purpose will be done. And that leads to number two. The 144,000. And here it reveals to us the promise of God. Verses 4 through 8. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed, tribe of Reuben, 12,000. He goes through the 12 tribes of Israel. There are a couple of anomalies in it. There is Joseph and one of his sons mentioned. Usually it's either Joseph or his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But here, Joseph is mentioned and one of his sons. One who is not mentioned is the tribe of Dan. Some have tried to come up with some great reasons why Dan is not mentioned or why Ephraim, the other son of Joseph, is not mentioned. And they'll try to find a place in the Old Testament and say, well, they introduced idolatry and they were more evil than the other tribes. I think all of the tribes of Israel messed up big time, huge, and worshiped false gods. So I'm not sure that's a valid reason. One thing I tell you is the word Dan means judge. So maybe he is left out because, needless to say, we know that all of this is judgment. And it's not Dan who is judge, but it's God who is the righteous judge. That's all I could figure. I'm not sure that it's a big deal that there are differences in these names of the tribes. The point is there is 12,000 from each specific tribe of Israel. And it fulfills prophecy. This is keeping God's promise. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 11, or from Romans chapter 11. Don't turn there. I want to read from Romans. The book of Romans is really, the theme of it is the righteousness of God, how you get right with God. Righteousness by faith. And it elaborates that rightness with God by simple faith. But there are three chapters in the book that deal with the nation Israel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, as if to say, well, what about Israel? They were God's chosen people. They seem to be set on a shelf. What about Israel now? Well, that's what we've got here in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you'll not be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. God is dealing now with Gentiles. He's not primarily dealing with the nation Israel, but He will. And that time is during that tribulation period. So all Israel, verse 26, so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And he's quoting from the book of Isaiah 59. promises God has made to Israel, his chosen people. He's still going to keep those promises. That's what this is here for. Let me read to you from Isaiah 59. A redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is another name for Israel, for the city of Israel's king, Jerusalem. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of the offspring's offspring, says the Lord, for now and forever. And he's talking to the nation Israel. Isaiah chapter 11, this is a more familiar passage that we know of a promise of God's kingdom. Because we're dealing now with God's promise. We saw his purpose. He's got all these things going on to accomplish exactly his purpose. And also to accomplish his promise. Isaiah 11. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little boy will lead them. Also a cow will and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not destroy or hurt in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These were made to Israel in Isaiah 11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, like taking his hand off. And the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We've seen that four corners of the earth up here in Revelation where the angels are holding back the wind from the four corners of the earth. And it's exact reference to Israel. The scene at the throne this time reveals so far two more things. God is perfectly in control, his purpose. And the Jewish nation is saved just as he promised. God uses even the worst times to bring forgiveness. Some have said that these 144,000 are Jehovah's Witnesses. Some say they're Seventh-day Adventists. But it is clear who they are. They're not the church. It's gone. They're not Gentiles. They'll show up in verse 9. This passage is not vague. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of what? Israel. Then each of the tribes of Israel are listed. This is a nation which has rejected Jesus for 2,000 years, but now have believed just as God promised. The church has not replaced Israel. This is Israel, and they will be busy. That leads to number 3. A multitude of Gentiles, and we'll see God's power in salvation. Verse 9, Revelation 7, God's power. After these things I looked, and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Drop down to verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? Good question. Who are these now, this multitude no one can count? And I said to him, well, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are not Jews now. They're from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And that is, and these are saved. These have come to Christ out of this great tribulation, out of this period of judgment. So lest we think that it's just all judgment, everybody dies, it isn't true. We see 144,000 Jews come to Christ. And then it says, after these things, we see this multitude of Gentiles no one can even count. And there's a reason that it says here in verse 9, after these things. We are to get the logic of the order here. First, there's these 144,000 Jews. Then, as a result of that, then we see this multitude of Gentiles. These Jews are sharing Christ. They're sharing Christ with the rest of the world. And more than you can count are coming to Christ. Can you imagine the impact of a people who have rejected Christ for 2,000 years, persecuted believers, laughed at them, ignored them? Now all of a sudden they're proclaiming this same Jesus as we proclaim as their King. And they have trusted in the blood of the Lamb. They have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, simple faith like we do. Their sins are forgiven, just like ours. They hunger no more. They thirst no more. They suffer no more. They drink from the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear. This is for all in the kingdom of God. Even those who are in the tribulation, they're in that tribulation because they have refused to trust Jesus Christ. But now they've made that turnaround, and they have believed. Countless millions. Five angels, God's purpose. 144,000, God's promise. A multitude of Gentiles saved, God's power. Okay, so what is this all leading up to? Number four, the usuals. I'll show you what I mean. And they are praising God. Purpose, promise, power, and praise. Verse 11, back to chapter 7, and we back up to verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. By the usuals, I mean the 24 elders and the four living creatures that we have already seen, and this millions of angels that we can't even count. We've already seen these guys. That's why I call them the usuals. The other three we hadn't seen yet. And again, they are praising and worshiping God. There is praise at the throne before any new set of judgments. Catastrophe, 101.8 billion people killed by this time. That qualifies for catastrophe. Well, what can we learn of God in the midst of catastrophe? That's our point of chapter 7. His purpose is accomplished. He holds back the four winds to accomplish exactly His will, His purpose. His promise is fulfilled. Promises to Israel of salvation and an eventual kingdom. Promise. His power is displayed in the salvation of countless multitude out of extremely difficult circumstances. And they will come to faith when most of everything around them is denying God and shaking their fist at God and saying, hide us from the Lamb. We don't like what's going on, and we certainly don't like this God, but countless millions are still coming across to trust Christ because of God's power. Has He saved you? Are you one of these with a seal of God upon you? Are you forgiven? If you were standing before the gates of heaven right now, God should say, why should I let you in here? Have you been forgiven? And hopefully you can say yes. Why have you been forgiven? Because you're good? No. Because you have believed that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and you know you've sinned, but you're trusting Him for that forgiveness of sins. I read this week about the daffodil bulb. A daffodil bulb, if you've ever seen one, doesn't even look alive. It looks dead. It's all dried up. It's ugly. But with some dirt and some pressure and some heat and some water, that deadness can come to life. It reminds me of the dry bones of Israel and the song, them bones, them dry bones. And they come back, flesh comes back on them, and they become alive because God can produce life out of death. And each of us were dead in sin. And we need to trust Him for forgiveness of sins. And then finally in here we see His praise. His praise is continual. That must characterize us. His praise. Praise of God for who He is. Praise God because of His purpose. Praise God because of His promise. Praise God because of His power. And just praise God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You. And we praise You. We thank You for Your purpose, Your promise, Your power. And Father, we praise You for all that You have done and will do. Open our eyes to see Your greatness as a result of Revelation chapter 7. Father, as we gather together this afternoon for a meal, that You will bless this food to our bodies. Guide us in our conversation. Let Your character, Your peace, Your loveliness be visible in our lives as we simply relate to each other and love each other and encourage one another and pray for one another. Lord God, bless this time that we have, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.